there is this critique that needs to be made about how mission has been used to help Europe expand its domination of the world. Now, in dehumanizing mission, I argue that this is not what we see Jesus doing in the Gospels. Jesus is really setting people free. He's not dominating them. He's not coming to colonize them. And therefore, mission and colonialism should not work hand in hand. And mission itself, I think when done well, it doesn't need empires. It does not need colonialism. Actually, Jesus sends a colonized people without really giving them colonial power. He doesn't say to them, go to Rome and then the emperor will help you. He sends them as, you know, uneducated, uncultured Galileans, colonized as they were, to go and share the good news. So I try and call people to reimagine mission without empires, because I think the next generation of people working in mission around the world are going to be people that don't have empires backing them up.
Before we jump into today's episode, I want to encourage you. If these conversations are meaningful to you, then please take a moment to subscribe to the Follow Forward podcast. Our heart is to share real stories, global voices, and Christ-centered servant leadership from people who are living out the gospel in authentic and often challenging ways around the world. So wherever you're listening or watching this podcast, hit subscribe, share this episode with someone who might need it, and journey forward with us. Welcome to Follow Forward Podcast Season 2. Real stories, global voices, Christ-centered servant leadership. I'm Tim Tucker, and today we're connecting to the United Kingdom, I believe Liverpool, to meet a theologian, mission leader, and author whose voice is helping reshape conversations around the future of mission and the global church. Our guest is Dr. Harvey Kwiani, a Malawian-born theologian, author, and among other roles, he is the executive director of Missio Africanus. His experience spans Africa, Europe, and North America, giving him a unique perspective on leadership, culture, theology, and the opportunities facing the church in an increasingly interconnected world. Welcome, Harvey, to the Follow Forward podcast.
Thank you, Tim. I'm really glad to be here.
Good. I'm looking forward to this conversation. We've had many good conversations over the past few years. I was wondering if you could remember who first introduced us, Harvey, back in the day.
Was it David Jones?
David Jones introduced us. David Jones is one of those incredible connectors, and he knew that we had hit it off. It must have been a number of years ago now. And I've become a bit of a fanboy. I do have your books. I was going to show them on screen, but I don't want to knock the setup here. But enjoyed your books, but also interacting with you. But I wanted to start with this quote. This is from one of your books. The kingdom of God is like a mosaic. The beauty comes out of each piece being in its right place and contributing its colors. And all the pieces in their magnificent colors are needed for the mosaic to be a mosaic. This is a test, Harvey. Who were you quoting in that, in your multicultural kingdom book?
I know where I wrote that. I think it was about a conversation with my mother.
Yes.
When I was writing Multicultural Kingdom.
Yes. So it seems that you passed the test. What a relief. I've got in brackets where I wrote down that quote, quoting his mum. And it seems a nice segue. Not only is that a brilliant quote, kingdom of God like a mosaic, the beauty comes out of each piece being in its right place and contributing its colors. It also connects us to your roots. So please take us back to the beginning, growing up in Malawi. What were some of the experiences and influences that first shaped your faith and your sense of calling?
Yeah, my family will be one of the very first families to convert to Christianity back in the 1880s. So we've been Christians for generations now, at least five generations. My great-great-grandfather was one of the first African ministers of the Presbyterian Church in Malawi. He led a mission station on his own without any European supervising him for a very long time. And therefore, I think following that, my family has been a family of Christian leaders in Malawi, in southern Malawi. I grew up into that. So I was born into a Christian family that had some legacy. It had been Christian for quite some time. But I think more than that, it was the fact that where I was born was the first British mission station in Central Africa. That really shaped my understanding of the Christian faith and my understanding of mission. The first missionaries came to Malawi in 1861. This was the university's mission to Central Africa, which had just been formed in 1858, in 1859, back here in the UK after David Livingstone's tour of 1856, 1857. And so when Livingstone himself, led the university's mission to Central Africa, to Montgomery, where I was born, it started a story around my village, around my people, that goes on until today. My people are very proud to be really the first people to receive the gospel, that part of the world. But in addition to that, it was also the fact that 30 years after the UMCA, University's Mission to Central Africa, came to Montgomery, the piece of land that was given to the missionaries was purchased by David Livingstone's daughter and making it the Livingstone family's colonial property in Malawi. So, of course, I grew up hearing about Christian mission, celebrating the fact that we were the first people to receive the gospel this part of the world. But at the same time, also realizing that actually the very people who brought us the gospel brought in colonialism and everything that came with it. So I grew up with that tension in my life. And actually, I think it's a tension that still shapes my work until today. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, thanks, Harvey, for sharing some of your background. I read in your book, the Decolonizing Mission book, some of the tension of your history that holds together the celebration of the gospel coming to Malawi and also the impact of colonialism. And clearly this has shaped who you are and your studies and your research and your identity after all these years. And so your journey has taken you from Africa to Europe into global mission and leadership. Looking back, what have been some of the defining moments where God has directed or expanded your understanding of mission?
Thank you. I think the first realization for me was that I had a call to mission at the age of 12 back in Malawi. Now, I was in rural Malawi. There was very little chances that this young boy from Montgomery would do anything remotely looking like what I'm doing now. But I knew that this is my call at a very young age. That would shape my teenage years. I spent them reading mission biographies, which looking back today, doesn't really make sense. But that was my reality. I felt it so strongly that I spent my teenage years reading mission biographies. I would spend my young adult years, my uni years, 18 to 21, 22 in Malawi, reading revival histories. And so both of those begin to help me understand or develop a worldview around Christianity, around mission, in ways that I think I still find helpful today. But right after uni, I worked in Malawi for 2 years, really. And then I left the country. I came to Switzerland. And I came to Switzerland because there was a Swiss pastor who was starting a school of ministry. And he needed some help from our church in Malawi. And whatever happened, my church decided to send me to Switzerland. I came to St. Gallen in Switzerland. And I was coming from Malawi in a context of a revival. And I found myself in St. Gallen, Switzerland, and it really felt like there were no Christians around me, like a very wide radius. I couldn't locate any Christians. I mean, just a few here and there, but Christianity really felt like it's a thing of the past. Could hear the bells and could see the cathedrals and all these things. Like there was a time when it was vibrant here.
But all that is history. The cathedrals are empty. They become museums and they become places that people go to see what happened 500 years ago. And it's not actively vibrant today. And that, compared with what I had grown up in Africa, made me realize two things. Immediately, I thought of the way the Spirit of God was working in Africa. I started to wonder, why isn't that same Spirit of God not working in the same way in Europe? And of course, that would lead me to questions around worldviews and theology of the Spirit and all that stuff. And these are still questions that I wrestle with in my writing until today. But the second part of what happened to me in St. Gallen was just a realization that if there was any serious Christian community in St. Gallen at the time, it was mostly migrant churches, African, Asian, Latin American. And I began to ask questions about, so what does it look like for the global church to begin to consider Europe a mission field and to come and help the European church reach its own people? Those two questions will form a greater part of my academic life for the past 20 years. Moved to the UK, moved to the US, and I was still wrestling with those two questions. Where is the work of the Spirit happening here? And how can the global church be part of that in the West?
Yeah. Yeah. I think it was in that context that David Jones, who we mentioned earlier, introduced us, because you were involved in consulting with African churches in the UK about how they could become more missional within the UK context. And, you know, as other authors have spoken about, you know, from Africa to the rest, this movement, this missional movement from Africa to re-evangelize the West. And, you know, as someone who has followed the more traditional missional path of moving from the West to Africa, I can concur with a couple of things. One is, you know, clearly the growth of the church in the past 120 years or so has been remarkable in Africa. And so the task is not the same evangelism task or mission task of the 19th century. And, you know, there's a mobilization, an opportunity as someone who comes from post-Christian context, this mobilization opportunity of what is termed reverse missions or whatever we talk about, which in sure. itself is a colonial term, which I'm sure you'll remind me needs to be decolonized, because we know that actually the first mission movement came from, you know, the Middle East and North Africa to the world. So in some ways, we're just repeating history. I found it interesting, your teenage years, you reading those mission books. I would imagine those were largely books about missionaries from the West as well, written by Western authors. And now you are engaging in, obviously, your writings, but also conversation, stimulating conversation in the mission movement under this term decolonization of mission. For anyone listening to this who that is maybe a new term, and before we discuss some of the implications of that a bit more, can you just kindly help us unpack a little bit by what you mean by the phrase decolonizing mission?
Yes, I use it in three ways. The first one is simple, it's straightforward. I'm following in the tradition of the scholars of the past 50 years who have written books with titles that have something to do with mission, like transforming mission, transcending mission, and now I'm talking about decolonizing mission. It's in the same trend of thought, some paradigm shifts that need to happen in mission. So that's really the surface level answer to your question. But when I go deeper, I argue that God's mission in the world is to liberate humanity so it can be fully what it is meant to be. And when I read in the Gospels, when I read Jesus' manifesto in Luke chapter 4, He has come to set the captive free and to bring good news to the poor. And to do all these things that in the context of the Roman Empire really meant that he is liberating these people from the oppression of Rome. And therefore, I argue that God's mission does not colonize. It decolonizes people. It sets people free. It liberates people so they can be fully who they are. So decolonizing mission is really to say God has come to liberate us from the oppression of the empires that oppress us today. He's come to decolonize us. But the most common way that we talk about decolonizing mission is to say, when we look back at least the past 500 years, mission has worked hand in hand with colonialism. The spread of the good news of Jesus from Europe to the rest of the world has happened at the same time as European expansionism and the desire to dominate and colonize the world. And the gospel has been used in that process. Some scholars will say it has been the software that actually has made European domination of the world possible. Some scholars will say, and this one is good, Islam Insani himself, who says the missionaries were the foot soldiers of empire in many cases. And so there is this critique that needs to be made about how mission has been used to help Europe expand its domination of the world. Now, in decolonizing mission, I argue that this is not what we see Jesus do in the Gospels. Jesus is really setting people free. He's not dominating them. He's not coming to colonize them. And therefore, mission and colonialism should not work hand in hand. And mission itself, I think when done well, it doesn't need empires. It does not need colonialism. Actually, Jesus sends the colonized people without really giving them colonial power. He doesn't say to them, go to Rome and then the emperor will help you. He sends them as, uneducated, uncultured Galileans, colonized as they were, to go and share the good news. And I use that to say, mission and colonialism ought not work hand in hand. When they work hand in hand, we have created a problem for God's work in the world. So I try and call people to reimagine mission without empires. And this is critical today because I think the next generation of people working in mission around the world are going to be people that don't have empires backing them up. It's going to be the African migrants and the Latin American migrants, the Asian migrants, moving up and down the world, mostly for economic purposes, which the Europeans have done for centuries, right? We talk about economic migration today as if it's a new thing. The Europeans have been the masters of this for a long time. And the world is just catching up. So it's going to be the African migrants, the Asian migrants, Latin American migrants, and some Western migrants together, moving up and down, sharing the good news of Jesus. But most of them will have no imperial backing at all. Therefore, we need to decolonize mission. We need to get to a place where seeing a Ghanaian missionary working in London doesn't surprise us at all. It's normal. This is what God has done for the past 2,000 years.
Yeah. And I mean, this is another point to underline in the Follow Forward podcast is we're trying to recapture Jesus' model of mission and ministry, which is often countercultural, and it's all about followership. It's trying to find, if Jesus did not utilize the power of the Roman empires to start his movement, then we need to question if we are utilizing power for the sake of our movements, then are we actually following Jesus? But let's go a little bit deeper with this, because you quote a quote in your book, Decolonizing Mission, says most of our mission language is still shaped not only by Western thinking, but also whiteness. And so there's something about colonialism, race, identity, whiteness that has shaped our mission thinking. How do we redeem that?
I think that maybe if we follow this conversation about decolonizing, and it helps us realize that actually in this era of world Christianity, in an age where we're living today, where white Christians are only 30% of world Christianity, If we go back to 1950, they were 80%. Right. So in the past 75 years, the demographics have shifted quite significantly. Now, with that shift in demographics, it means that the next generation of missionaries will come from around the world. They will be Black, they will be Asian, they will be Latin American. They will be people who have come from places that 100 years ago didn't really have any serious Christian communities at all. And that changes everything for us. So let's try and reimagine then what mission looks like in this day and age. I argue that the median age of an African Christian is 18. Yet, a great deal of the missiology that we still read and use today is shaped for 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds, white Westerners going to other parts of the world. That missiology is not going to be seriously relevant to an 18-year-old African who is moving to Europe for university education. Right? The shift in the paradigm, the shift in the thinking to get to a place where mission can be something that anybody can be part of. I argue that actually, if our sense of mission is tied to money, then it becomes impossible for poor Christians to participate effectively in God's mission. Right? So it's rethinking all these things to get to a place where the whole body can engage in God's whole mission for the whole of the world. That, it's clear to me, will not happen with the current Western models that we have. We need new models. We need new ways of thinking about this. We need new ways of doing mission.
And so I think what I hear you saying, what is really helpful, is it starts in our imagination. And so we don't, you know, we can't necessarily, certainly within the English language, we're not necessarily arguing that the words we use need to all be evaporated and not used and we find a new language. But actually the imagination, what we picture when we think of the word missionary, who we are picturing is what's important. I mean, my daughter showed me her Bible yesterday with illustrations in it. And obviously she'd been talking to her mum. Those who know me know that my wife is of Ghanaian descent. And so we have some interesting conversations. But she showed me this Bible and she said, "But all these pictures are wrong because all these pictures are of white people." This was in her Bible. And I think we've realized, you know, even how we view scripture has to be reimagined, and how we're picturing the biblical stories need to be reimagined. And I guess it's a similar thing when we think of missionaries or the word mission, but that requires intentionality, doesn't it? In the same way that someone illustrating a children's Bible needs to intentionally think about what they are depicting. So in the language, in our imagination, in who, as Alfred said, in who we're reading, who we're listening to, those things become important. And you talk a lot in your writings about listening and the importance of listening and the difficulty Westerners can have in listening. And I agree. and I've often spoken about in my own life, the kind of colonial imprint, this right to move into a room or to go into a room and feel that I have the right to speak automatically just seems to be part of my DNA. So I've realized even in my own life and heart, I need to be decolonized in order to make sure that I'm listening and learning. So Harvey, in your life and experience, what advice could you give to us about how we can listen better and learn more deeply from people from different backgrounds than ourselves?
Yeah, we tend to believe that, and I mean, this is not just white people, it's not just whiteness. But many of us tend to believe that what we think is right is what is right. There is an added layer to this of complexity, especially among white Westerners, in that, yes, they tend to believe that they are right, but they also have the right to tell everybody else what is right. Right?
We have a solution mindset in that sense,
that's
don't
right.
We feel
yes.
like we are, yeah. And I'm talking about myself, you know, this recognition that I tend to gravitate towards to be the one who provides the solution. Even if
that's
I'm
right.
not as well qualified to provide that solution.
Then everybody else has to go with your solution, right? Whether it makes cultural sense or not. So there is that. But there is also not just the fact that you come with the solution, but that in terms of mission theology, the belief that what Westerners have come up with as the right theology is the right theology for everybody. So everybody has to follow that theology. That doesn't make sense, but that's the world that we live in. So we need to wrestle with that. The question of listening, I argue quite a lot in my writing over the past few years that not one part of the Christian community in the world has all the answers. God has given us gifts differently. And those gifts, because they're coming from the same God, they're coming through the same Spirit, are there to create one whole body in which, according to Paul, Ephesians 4:16, this body really works well together when the members of the body share the gifts that God has given them for each other, right? As in, without that mutual exchange between the members of the body suffers. And we live in a world where, some people think they are here only to give and not receive. But for the body to work, every part has to give and every part has to receive. Right? And this is where listening and engaging one another critically really helps. That everybody comes in with a gift, and that our health together as a community really depends on how well we exchange the gifts that God has given us. This is why it is critical to listen to one another, because nobody has everything they need. God designed us that way. He designed us so that we can need and depend on one another.
Mm-hmm. And I think the other thing I've learned from you as I've listened to what you've been writing is, firstly, the benefits of diversity and the contribution that makes to us as the church and the kingdom of God on earth, and then the value of interdependence as well. And it's something we're trying to, within the ministry that I'm a part of, the Message Trust, you know, this value of interdependence and how we develop that, particularly within a mission like ourselves that was started initially in the West, but now is growing into other contexts around the world. It's important that we value everybody's contribution, but that has to start within the basic body of Christ individually, doesn't it? I'm going to quote you again because I love this. I think it's really helpful. This is from Multicultural Kingdom. Once new followers are baptized into Christ, they cannot practice segregation. The simple event of baptism qualifies everyone to become children of God and brings them together into the body of Christ by the unity of the Spirit. Everyone cloaked in this new garment, Jews, Gentiles, slave, free people, men and women, has been made into one new humanity that identifies with Christ so irreducibly that they have basically become one person. I mean, I love that, Arby. It's so well written and such a good exposition of what Paul is saying in Corinthians and Ephesians, yes, about, yes, becoming the one new person. And so, yet so often we focus on the things that divide us rather, yeah, than the things that unite, yeah, us. What would, that's your right, advice be to leaders about how we equip and cultivate this environment that creates this space for us to become this one new person in Christ? What are some, sure, of the practical steps that we can take that enables this sense of interdependence, mutuality, and diversity to actually take place?
Sure. I argue that God's mission, as we see it in Luke chapter 4, as we see what Jesus is doing with the people at the margins during his time, is about humanizing people. right? It's seeing them as people and seeing their human dignity in ways that actually helps them live their lives to the fullest. And so if our mission is not doing that, we are onto something different. Can we be about humanizing others, humanizing people around us? One. Two, in that process of humanizing others around us, can we then believe that the same God who is at work in our lives, in our ministries, is also at work in these people's lives? Even if they are not doing the things that we're doing, but there's one God. The same God that's keeping us is keeping them as well. Can we try and find what God is doing in their lives and then work with that to point them to Christ? We've talked about listening. One of the key issues that I wrestle with in some of my writing is really recognizing that the missionaries did not bring God. God was already at work. But in understanding that, then being intentional about seeing the work of God through the others. I mean, people say that Africa has been evangelized by Africans. When we read African church history, that is not that very clear. When we read mission biographies, that is never really clear. And so can we, again, in respect to the fact that God was already at work with these people, and God has worked through these people to touch people's lives, can we then begin to also see that there are people that God is using in those places? And then begin to build our work around local agency, right? So that when we think about mission, it's not just the European or the American that shapes our imagination. That we can see an African leader leading his congregation in evangelism in rural Africa, just doing the same way as a white European or white American would do in another part of the world.
And so I think, you know, it leads nicely into what's been happening in migration. And you yourself, as someone as part of the diaspora, you've already mentioned the changing face of Christianity around the world due to migration. But specifically the African diaspora, how are you seeing that shape the face and the future of the church? What opportunities are present for us? What are you discerning that the Spirit of God is doing around the world?
There are places here in Europe where if there's any Christian presence, it's going to be migrant churches. It's going to be Africans, it's going to be Asians, it's going to be Latin Americans. There is a generation of young people here in Europe at the moment growing up who don't know any white Christians. When they think of Christianity, they think of it as an immigrant religion, Asia, Africa, Latin America. So there is that already happening, that migrants are beginning to reshape the image, the representation of Christianity in parts of Europe as we speak. But also, in addition to that, there is just this reality that I live in Liverpool. If I go to the city center on a Saturday and there are people trying to do evangelism, it's going to be African churches, most likely. They are the people who bring the tracks. They are the people who bring their choirs to the city center to try and do some form of evangelism. Now, their evangelism is not necessarily bearing the fruit that they expect, having seen and they're doing what they did back home, right? So they this is what they know to be evangelism, and they're trying to do it in Europe, and it's not working. So there's an opportunity there, because if they work with British Christians, European Christians, they will have access to some understanding of how the culture works out here. And it allows them to begin to contextualize their ministries in ways that can help them evangelize in Europe. The serious challenge that we have now is that many of the migrant Christians, African, Asian, Latin American, they will think of mission as what the Europeans did 200 years ago. And so they try to do the same thing. And the Europeans know what this leads to, right?
Right.
And they will not respond to that. So we need to find new ways of doing this that make it possible for us to engage with the West in ways that make sense to them.
Yeah. So the decolonizing of mission is both the colonized and the colonizer need to go through that process.
Oh, yeah, yeah, sure. Yes, yes, yes. The African church is the most energetic church in the UK at the moment. And yet, when I look at what they're doing in terms of mission, it's the same thing the British did in Africa 100 years ago. So they also need to let go of that understanding of mission to get to a place where they can say, okay, this is how we work in Europe. Oh, actually, not just in Europe, but everywhere they go, they realize that actually the work of the European missionary 100 years ago doesn't represent what needs to happen today.
Because it's that nature of cross-cultural mission, isn't it? Is that also you have to understand the culture of those you're seeking to reach and to translate the gospel message into that culture, rather than building barriers. And by repeating the mission strategies that the West had to the rest 200 years ago, you're actually reinforcing those barriers, because actually, largely speaking, that's the gospel that this generation has rejected. But that's an interesting take on it, isn't it? To really think about that, the missional dynamics that would then be required, because, you know, I really believe that breaking down the barriers to the gospel is the first step to really engaging a culture, rather than imposing your culture dynamics on the ones that you're seeking to reach. That would seem to be a more Christ-centered approach towards it, without obviously changing the nature of what saving grace is.
The Western missionaries came with answers, really, to questions that probably they didn't even know. And they came and imposed those answers onto communities in Africa, parts of Asia, Latin America, as experts, as people who understood what it means to be civilized, so to speak. That model of mission cannot work today, especially if it's the Latin American, the African, the Asian, who is really at the forefront of mission. They cannot come in pretending to know everything, pretending to have all the answers. We have to let go of that. Let's come in with a sense of vulnerability, a sense of not knowing really what's going to work here, and explore and learn from the people as we work among them to try and present the gospel in a way that makes sense today. And this really ties in well with a great deal of what I talk about in decolonizing mission, in that mission has been about conquest. Cultural conquest, economic conquest, religious conquest. It's been about conquest for the past 500-600 years. But again, that's not what Jesus does in the Gospels. And if we are not going to evangelize the people to conquer them, what are we going to do? And that, I argue, is what we're supposed to be doing today. That we evangelize the people to really liberate them so they can be really who God made them to be. And that cannot happen if we are conquering them at the same time. So this is critical for mission today, whether it's European mission, whether it's the African missionary movement, South Koreans, Brazilians, that we all rethink what we mean by mission and evangelism.
And again, that ties nicely to our theme within Follow Forward of servant leadership, because it's coming with that heart to serve, the serve first approach to mission. And if we have a serve first approach to our evangelism, disciple making, missional activity, it isn't about dominion. It isn't about our kingdom come on earth. It's about how do we bring the kingdom of God into the reality of people's lives in a way that not only they understand, but that can enable transformation within their context and setting.
And actually, the kingdom is already here.
Yeah.
How do you let it manifest itself among these people?
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks. That's helpful clarification. And so as we kind of wrap up, I do want to give you an opportunity. I'd love to hear, you know, you're involved in a number of expressions of mission. One of them is Missio Africanus, to equip people for mission ministry. So you can please just tell us a little bit about that and some of the things you're actively engaged in that not only helps provoke these conversations really helpfully, but also is practically equipping believers as they seek to serve Christ.
Yes, Missio Africanus has been around for 12 years now, and really it's born out of a desire to try and make it a little more possible that the migrant Christians here in Europe can do the contextual work that's needed for them to be effective in their evangelism of the Westerner. And this again is important because, as I said, for many of us who've come from other parts of the world, mission is what the Europeans did among us, or the Westerners, the Americans. But also ministry is what we did back home. We bring those two together to shape our ministries here in the West. We want to continue working as if I'm still in Lilongwe in Malawi. And yet I'm in Liverpool, and those two contexts are totally different. And a sense of mission is that which the British did in Malawi in the 1800s. And that's not going to work in Britain in the 21st century. So there is that. We need to wrestle with that. And I argue that actually, seeing the current landscape of religion in Europe, especially, a great hope of what God is doing today is going to be shaped by what God is doing through the migrant churches. And so the question for me when I started Missio Africanus was to say, how do we then equip, empower, encourage these migrant churches to be able to do the cross-cultural work that is needed for them to reach Europeans? And out of that conversation comes a higher level other discourse on the connection between mission and migration. And that is rooted again in church history. We know that for the past 2,000 years, to a great extent, it's been Christian migrants who have taken the gospel to other parts of the world. Mission agencies, yes, I love them. I work for one, but they've been around for just over 200 years, mostly. For the rest of the 1800 years of Christian mission around the world, it has been just Christian migrants. Now, this one is an interesting topic for a European missionary, a European Christian involved in mission, because to a great extent, Europeans were not think that they migrate. When we look at the data, Europe has produced the most migrants. Even today, most migrants have come from Europe to other parts of the world. But Europeans don't consider themselves migrants. So to connect most Europeans, I should qualify that. Most Europeans won't think of themselves as migrants. So to connect mission and migration in a European mindset is difficult. And yet, as we live in the world today, we know this from the Pew Research of 2024 that says at least 47% of all international migrants are Christians. In this era of world Christianity, world Christians are migrating in large numbers. What will mission look like if we find ways to empower, equip those Christians to share the good news of Jesus as they move from one town to the next? Mm-hmm. Right. My friends at CMS recently said, instead of working with 200 missionaries that we have sent from here to the rest of the world, what would it look like if we worked with 200,000 Christians that are already on the move? That would change a lot of things in mission.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And so that's the Acts 11 project that comes out of Mission Africa to then begin to try and articulate a missiology that's rooted in this understanding that migration is probably more important to the story of mission than mission agencies.
Yeah, fantastic, Harvey. And obviously, for someone like myself, who's both a migrant and would be classified by many as a missionary, your writings and your influence is a helpful stimulant to me to continue to question, to continue to learn, to grow, and to consider what my contribution is within my local and global missional role at this time. And so I'm really appreciative of that. And also just the tensions that you spoke of right at the beginning, the recognition of God's sovereignty in spite of humanity's mess-ups. And yet out of that comes Dr. Harvey Kwiani, whose story embodies so much of the good, the bad, and the ugly of the mission movement of the past 150 years. And so, you know, thank you for being a living witness of that tension and someone who keeps the faith, because I'm sure it can't be easy putting your head above the parapet to speak about these topics and knowing how to do that with wisdom and grace that you demonstrate is really helpful. So I want to honor you for that. And so thanks for being on the podcast. I had one more quote. It's such a good Dr. Harvey Kwiani quote. I felt I needed to kind of bring this in here. It kind of wraps up some of what we've been discussing. You write this: difference is not the enemy. The fear of difference is. There will be differences in our theologies, ecclesiologies, liturgies, for example. But instead of trying to iron out the differences to achieve some kind of uniformity, we can focus on what we can learn from one another and how best we can receive the gifts of the other in order to achieve unity in diversity. And the fact that you've committed your life and calling a ministry to that goal is something we commend and want to cheer you on. And as I believe Follow Forward is about presenting stories that we can learn from, thanks, Harvey, for sharing some of your story with us today.
Thank you. Really appreciate this chance.
Right. Well, this has been the Follow Forward podcast. Real stories, global voices, Christ-centered leadership. Stay tuned for more conversations exploring how God is at work across nations. And don't forget to subscribe and share this episode with someone who is passionate about seeing God's kingdom flourish across cultures and communities. Goodbye for now. If this conversation encouraged or challenged you, don't forget to subscribe to the Follow Forward podcast so you never miss an episode. We're sharing real stories, global voices, and Christ-centered servant leadership from people making a difference on the ground around the world. Subscribe, share with a friend, and help us keep these stories of hope, redemption, and transformation moving forward.